Let us turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 11. As we bow before the Lord once more, we would be in prayer for all of God's people as we are here this day. There are, without a doubt, those here who are with needs that we don't know about. Everyone here, whether it be that of the needs of employment or better employment or the needs of those who are battling with cancer or health problems that are very serious, just as we would think of all the hurts and violence and problems of the world that we live in, it is not something that's over there. We live not in a demilitarized zone. We really do live in the middle of the battlefield, and we need to pray for each other. There is real need for everyone to be helping, encouraging, praying for one another. Good to see faces of those who returned in these days from being away, and let us bow before the Lord and know that the Lord truly is our shepherd and cares for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, with all the violence and wars and ugliness of this world, we thank you that we have a refuge, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our all in all. We confess with old Jack of old, I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. We ask, O Lord, that you would meet with us as you care for each one here and even those who are unable to be here. Lord, you are the God who cares for us in such a wonderful way that you gave your own Son for us. And how will you not also with him freely give us all things? We ask, Lord, you would guide us in all of those activities. And we pray, Lord, for your comfort to be given to those who are with sorrow, and that you would give joy to those who are in tears. Lord, we would ask that you would bless us now with this doxology. We ask that truly we would praise you from whom all blessings flow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn again to Romans chapter 11, and certainly these chapters, Romans 1 through 11, proclaim to us the gospel in all of its majesty and power. It is not that suddenly we have a doxology, but really we have something that is powerful leading up to that, and that is the gospel of God. All the fads, 1,000 fads, the entertainments of this world seem to be that which churches are taking into their very services even. And we need to be reminded that it is the gospel of God that will really produce within us, in a personal way, and as a congregation, that true worship of the Lord. And as we read through Romans, we start with that reality that the Apostle Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, and it is the gospel of God, and that God the Father is the author of this glorious message. He is the one who planned it all before the world began. And his Son is the subject of that gospel. He sent forth his Son, and in all of his glory, we remembered this morning in Holy Communion how he died for our sins. And then it's the gospel of God, as God the Son is the theme of it, but also God the Holy Spirit is the one who interprets that gospel. He opens our eyes and gives us understanding of the gospel. And certainly as Paul begins with the gospel of God, he comes all through those 11 chapters to this mighty climax, this doxology. All things are of him. All things are for his glory. He is the end of all things. There is, I believe, in our day, a cause to stand up for the gospel of God. There is a great need in our day to stand without apology for this glorious gospel of God. We have a time in which I believe the gospel has been candy-coated in so many ways so that it is a nice, comfortable religion for everybody. And here at Cornerstone, we need to stand for the truth no matter what. That truth is something we are to be known for, the infallible Word of God in all of its ruggedness. even when it declares things that are difficult, that word of God must come and be strong for us in our own personal lives. God does not call His churches to be molded around men and their feelings and their needs and all their things. The reality is God is to be the center of it all. In fact, it's a good question for us as individuals, as Christians, to ask ourselves, what is it that makes us really tick? Is it the praise of men? Is it what we can do, our work, our ministry, our stuff? Or is it that we really do beat that which throbbing within us is all that God's glory could be made known, that God can be glorified? Is there something within us that's so real that we desire God to be glorified and our minds are not filled with ourselves, but rather with God's glory? What is it that you're really willing to die for? What are those things that really mean so much to you that you're willing to give your life for those things? And certainly the glory of God should be at the very center of what makes us tick as Christians. What makes you sing the doxology in your inmost being? We read in Romans 11 these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" And in our text this morning, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, where does this doxology really come from? We would emphasize that it comes from these 11 chapters. It comes from unfolding the gospel of God. And I believe we lack true praise in our own lives and in the lives of so many churches because we have not had that full counsel of God proclaimed to us in the power of God. Those 11 chapters of Romans are all important if we're going to come to have the singing of the doxology with meaning in our lives. As we see the Apostle Paul here before us, I think he's like a mountain climber. He's climbing that peak, and chapter by chapter, he gets higher and higher. And in a sense, by the time he gets to the end of Romans chapter 11, he's at the top of Mount Everest. And he sees the whole view of it all. And that's when he bursts into praise. There is this majesty. "What of you? Look what great things God has done. What a glorious, majestic gospel we have in Jesus Christ." It's the gospel of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all of God. And so that before he even comes to apply all that he's been saying, he has to burst into doxology and praise. He can't hold it back. There's something that's born within him. We speak of the incomprehensibility of God. Let's say that word all together, just that everybody's awake. It's a big one. The incomprehensibility of God. God is beyond our understanding. He created all things. His love is incomprehensible in one sense to us, that He would give His own Son, His broken body, His blood, His life was poured out for us. That goes beyond our grasp. And yet, as we were reminded from Isaiah last week, truly His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth. And yet He has truly revealed Himself to us, that we can truly know Him in Jesus Christ. And what He's revealed to us will not turn out false. He has revealed Himself, and we can know Him. He's not the unknowable God. He is the God who is incomprehensible in His greatness and grandeur and glory. But He has revealed Himself to us. And He explains Himself to us in Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word is the One who is in the very bosom or at the very innermost being of God. And He reveals God to us. He explains Him to us. So when we come and realize that those things that are secret, truly they do belong unto God and they're beyond our comprehension, and yet God has truly revealed Himself to us, that we can know Him in Jesus Christ. And it's in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we come to know Him, this incomprehensibly great God. Look with me for just a few moments at the majesty of this gospel. We have Jews and Gentiles, those who had been at odds with each other, they're brought together as one. We have in the gospel, yes, those who are from all kinds of different backgrounds and races and backgrounds culturally and languages and all that has caused all the divisions. All those who pit themselves against God and one another in Jesus Christ, they're brought together. This is something of the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really is the amazing, majestic good news that millions and millions of people are brought together as one in Jesus Christ. That's a majestic proclamation. How is it possible? Oh, we have to realize that salvation is of the Lord. How will people know that you're truly my disciples? How is it that Jesus would have His disciples to be known by the world? Because they love each other. In one sense, certainly the Christian faith is reasonable. It has great historic foundations to it. It has great authenticating miracles. It has the Word of God speaking with power. But there's a sense in which God has given us this ultimate defense of the faith. That we actually, no matter what our backgrounds, what our differences, whatever it may be, we actually really do love each other. A family that's real. How is it possible? Because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And all the letters in between of God's revelation of His love that brings us together in Christ. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New, they both bring us to Jesus Christ. He is the One who brings us together. He is the One that we look to. We read in verse 36, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things." And there we have that from Him and the realization that He is the source of all things. The reality that it all starts with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is the gospel of God that Paul was separated unto. It is this glorious, great God, not ourselves. And so we cannot but praise Him, because all things come from Him. We are dependent on Him, and He is never dependent on us. What folly to even think. All the blessings that you have in your life in the past, they've come because of God's wondrous grace. All the blessings you have this morning, they come upon you because of God. They're from Him. And all that you'll ever have in the future, they come from Him. And there is that wondrous sense that it's all through Him. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We quoted this morning as we came to the Lord's table and remembered that the one who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. This one, Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we have this everlasting life. That saying that Paul spoke of that was worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save, of whom I am the chief, the worst. It's a good saying for us to realize that Jesus Christ is to be praised, because it's through Him that we have so great a salvation. And then it really is to Him that all of life has purpose, and it all has that goal for His glory. Now there's a sense in which part of our whole dealing with life in an everyday way is that we fill our minds with ourselves so often. How we have been wronged, how we have not been recognized, or how we've been passed over, or what is it we're going to do tomorrow, or what is it we're going to do today, and what is it that I am going to do? My stuff, even my glory and my salvation, or my salvation, my election, my decision, all of my stuff can so become part of who we are, and thinking that we're completely off balance, we're full of self. Paul tells us here that it's to Him. It really is to God. All glory is to be, because He is the unique, magnificent being, uncreated, all light. Glory, glory is to be to Him. If you're here this day as a young person, wake up. Who you are. You can do yourself a lot of harm, but you can, in your rebellion, you won't do damage to God. God will be glorified even in your rebellion. But oh, what an enjoyment it is to live your life for God's glory. What an enjoyment it is to wake up and glorify this great, majestic God. What Paul puts before us here really is this God-centered reality of everyday life. The gospel is God-centered. Life for the Christian is God-centered. We are to live our lives not as some kind of a club or a denomination even, but for God's glory. So I ask that question this morning. What is the purpose of your life right now? What are you living for? Our lives really are very brief. Very possibly the next time we gather together, some of us may have passed into eternity. Even young people, we've had funerals for them here in this place. Is there a reality that there's only this one life, and it is as a vapor that appears and it passes away? It's God's glory. We have there as the reflection in the bulletin a comment from the old bishop, J.C. Ryle, when he says, "Common sense, reason, conscience will continue, I think, to say that we cannot spare God one day. If we cannot spare God one day in a week, we cannot be living as those ought to live who must die one day. Of all the things that will surprise us in the resurrection morning, this, I believe, will surprise us most, that we did not love Christ more before we died." Where are we this morning? Is there something of this reality that's inside of us? Stop, think. Why are we living our lives that are so brief? We really are to live our life right now for God's glory. Is there an enjoyment of Him? Old Jonathan Edwards, he spoke of an enrapturing vision of God, that he had that sense of God's glory and majesty, that he enjoyed God. We have such a great salvation. Not just that we as creatures have come into the presence of God, but that we as creatures who are sinful have come into God's presence and can enjoy Him because Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. And He is our righteousness. Oh, that the sight of the majesty of God would pervade our thinking, our whole lives, that we would think of how great God really is, and that we'd seek to live for Him. Nothing is so urgent as living our lives in the light of the majesty of our great God. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Live for Him right now. On purpose. Get up each morning and live for God's glory, whether you're preparing meals and changing diapers and all those things that are each day filling your daily schedule, or you're with 300 employees under you and working with all those things, that it all would have that presence of the majestic God, and that we would be doing it for His glory, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that You would put that cry within us, that there would be that doxology that would reverberate throughout our very being, that Christ may be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death, and that we would not leave here the same, having tasted of the bread, having tasted of the wine, and remembered the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. O Lord God, have mercy upon us, that we would not go on in our status quo and be comfortable living for ourselves. But O Lord, pierce our lives, strike our hearts, that we would be those who live for Your glory. That we would rise up and live for the glory of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.